Okay, Luke 14 and verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Okay. We're thinking this evening about the imitation of Jesus, being like him. John Duncan, a great man of God, he said this. He said, "Can you conceive anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus? Anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus?" Why is Jesus' character beautiful? I'm not asking for the attributes that make it beautiful, but why is his character beautiful? He's the perfect man. And in being the perfect man, he is therefore what? What does it mean to be a perfect man? It's to be like God, isn't it? He is the perfect man and therefore the perfect reflection of God. We read that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He perfectly reveals the Godhead. So we ask the question, is God love? And then we look at Jesus and see that he's the very embodiment of that love. Is God wise? Well, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. Is God true? Well, we see in Jesus that truth made flesh, don't we? All the attributes of God are made flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no need to turn to these. I'll be moving through various scriptures and no need to turn to them, unless I say so. But 1 John chapter 1, John speaks, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life," he's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." John says, "I was 3 years with Jesus. We heard him. We saw him." He uses this expression, "We looked upon him. We gazed. Our eye went beyond what you just see on the outside. We handled him." And we say to John, 3 years in the immediate company and presence of Jesus Christ. "John, what did you learn?" And he goes on to say, "This is what I learned," he said. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." 3 years with Jesus, and what did I learn above all other things? God is light. So Jesus is beautiful because God is beautiful and he's the perfect revealer of God. But there's something more we can say, because in Jesus we see every attribute of God in perfect harmony and symmetry. So his strength is not at the expense of his gentleness. They're in perfect harmony with each other. And his righteousness is not at the expense of his goodwill and kindness and generosity towards sinners. They're held in a perfect symmetry. There's a wonderful harmony. So every attribute of Jesus is beautiful. And the sum of their loveliness means that he's altogether lovely. Each is beautiful and all is beautiful. And brothers and sisters, Jesus says, "Follow me." The beauty that you see in him is to be seen in us. Follow me, the imitation of Jesus. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So every true disciple of Jesus is a Christian, and every true Christian is a disciple. A Christian is a disciple. Now that word disciple is quite a technical term. It was used and is used for someone who's attached himself to a particular teacher or a particular master. And a disciple is someone who's under instruction. He's a learner. And in Jesus' day, there were many teachers. They were called rabbis. And each had his own disciples who sat at his feet. And the disciple was expected to receive and to memorize and to understand his master's teaching. He would literally sit at his feet and learn of him. And his master would repeat his sayings over and over again. He would repeat his teachings again and again and again until the disciple had taken those words in, memorized them, understood them, and obeyed them, until the disciple became like his master. And what's more, the disciple was expected to watch and to imitate his master's actions. He looked at the life that his master was living, and he followed it. Now we're disciples of Jesus. Do you see the implication? The imitation of him. His thoughts are to become my thoughts. His words are to become my words. His actions are to become my actions. His life is to become my life. We sometimes have that expression, don't we? What would Jesus do? That's exactly it. That's how a disciple lives. What would Jesus do? If he is the head, then we are the body. If he is the vine, then we are the branches. A true disciple has no life of his own. There's no separate existence to the body, no separate existence to the vine. I'm to be identified with Jesus in every possible way. My devotion to him is to be total. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that reading which we had. Christ doesn't just demand my time, or my money, or my choices. He demands my life. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that all other loves are to be eclipsed by my love for him. It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? I mean, we get offended if someone says, can I have your car? What do you mean, take my car? Here Jesus says, I want to be first in your life, more than your wife, more than your children, more than your very life. I want you, and I will take you. It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Unless, of course, he is who he is, the Son of God. He's to fill my horizon. Christ and life are to be coextensive. They're to fill the same space. There to be no areas of my life which push beyond Christ, and there to be no parts of my world that Christ doesn't fill. I'm not my own. For me to live is Christ. And Jesus says, follow me. I'm to be your life. And you are my disciple. You are to be like me in everything. Follow me. And we haven't got time, but I've just written down some verses there where we're told explicitly to follow Jesus. Sometimes he gives examples like washing his disciples' feet. You see me, now go and do it yourself. This bottom one here, Jesus died on the cross. Says, John, now you lay down your lives for each other. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. All those verses speak of very specifically imitating him. Well, five things to remember as we imitate him. The first thing is this. Jesus is fully man. He's God. He's God undiminished. And yet he became truly, fully, genuinely, personally human, with all the limitations that that means. Except, of course, he was without sin. There was no one more human than Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived and he spoke and he felt as a man. wasn't just one with us, he became one of us. Now, what are the implications of that when he says, follow me? If Jesus is fully man, what are the implications of that for us? He's a perfect model, isn't he? Sometimes we have this sort of view in our mind that when the going got tough for Jesus, well, it was all right for him. He could lean upon his deity. You know, he was God. When the going gets tough, he can lean upon the fact that he's God and he can get out of the difficulty. All right? If I can take a sort of Star Trek analogy, you know, we're on impulse power, sort of going along, slowly grinding along. And whenever he came to difficulties, he could just shift into warp power, get past the difficulties and carry on. We sometimes have that idea, don't we? Somehow it's easier for him because he's also God. But his temptations and his sufferings were real, and he overcame those things as a man. He didn't lean upon his deity to overcome those things. He overcame them as a man. He overcame them with the same resources that we do. He overcame them in total dependence and trust on the Father. He too had to trust and obey. Again, no need to turn to it, but we're told these things in Hebrews. Hebrews has a lot to say upon the humanity of Christ. It's one of the great themes of Hebrews. And it says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to be called, them brethren. Goes on to say, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same. He became a man. He shares in exactly the same flesh and blood as we do. He calls us brothers because that's what we are. We're told at Hebrews again, chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And chapter 5, and verses 7 and 8, we're told this. Who in the days of his flesh, there you are again, you see, fully man, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So it comes down to this. We can never say of Jesus, well, it was all right for him. I can't be expected to live like that. I can't be expected to be like he was. I can, I should, because he is the perfect man. And we're to follow him. And it means I can never divide up his life. I can never say, well, that part of his life, yeah, I can see he was a man there, and okay, I can follow that part of his life, but this part of his life, I don't think I should be expected to be like him there. We can't divide up his life like that. He lived his life here on earth as a man, the perfect man, which is why he says, follow me. So it's saying there are no qualifiers to that command, follow me. There are no opt-outs. I'm to imitate him. I'm to be like him in everything because he was fully man. And the second thing to say is this, is make much of that flesh and blood life. Mark writes, Mark chapter 3, and verses 13 and 14. Then he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he said, and that he might send them out to preach. He calls that circle of 12, doesn't he? And it says that they might be with him. So how did Jesus train his disciples? Well, they spent time with him, didn't they? They walked together, they ate together, they talked together, they lay down together. They spent 3 years in the immediate company of Jesus in every situation. He didn't keep them at a distance. They didn't just run at his commands. They were his friends. They didn't just stand afar and admire him from a distance. They loved him. They were his friends. They had a closeness of relationship with him. And walking with that flesh and blood life, they learned what God is like. They learned what it means to be holy. They learned what it is to love. They learned what it is to be like my Father in heaven. Do you remember what John says? This is what we learned, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's a very important thing to grasp. Have we grasped it? What makes a disciple is being with Jesus. We need to make much of that flesh and blood life in the Gospels. We need to be reading this again and again to see how he lived, to see how he spoke, to see what he did, to look at his sayings and think about them until they become part of us, to look at his actions and think, well, what did he do? And through it all, his immediate company and presence. What makes a disciple is being with Jesus. We talk about the doctrine of God, don't we? But here's the doctrine made flesh. We talk about obeying the law of God. Well, here's the fulfillment of the law. That's what it means. We talk about glorifying God. Well, here's the life that perfectly glorified God at every step. Because you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, we make much of that flesh and blood life because Jesus is to become my doctrine. Jesus becomes my law. His example binds me at every point. I'm to become a student of Christ. I learn of him. The third thing to say is this. Is as you do that, so remember he's fully man, so there are no opt-outs. I'm to imitate him in everything. So I've got to see what that life then is like, haven't I? Look at it, watch it, spend it in his immediate company. But then I've got to take my life and put it alongside his life. If I'm to be like him, if I'm to be like the Master, there's got to be some honest self-examination. Put your life alongside his. There was a missionary who was making his way to a meeting to preach. And he was driving along, and I've done this, it's horrible. You get yourself lost. You've got to be somewhere, you've got to speak. And the clock is ticking by, you don't know where you are, you're lost. So he saw a little boy standing by the roadside, and he pulled up, and it's an American illustration, he said to the little boy, he said, "Sonny, I'm lost. But if I knew where I was, I think I could get to where I'm supposed to go." And he said to the little boy, "Can you tell me where I am?" And the little boy looked at him and utter amazement. He said, "Mister, you're right here. That's where you are. You're right here. You're nowhere else." And brothers and sisters, that's where we are tonight, aren't we? I'm right here. What I am is what I am. You know, sometimes we sort of have our dream about the sort of Christian life that we're living. But it's not actually the Christian life that we're living, is it? Where I am is where I am. It's right here. So some honest self-examination. Look at that flesh and blood life. Look at that life he lived as a man. And put your life alongside it. What does he do that I don't? And what do I do that he doesn't? There's a gap, there's a distance, isn't there? I've got to put that right. You'll see your sins of omission. All the things that he does that I never do. All the things I've left out. And you'll see your sins of commission. All the things that I do that he never does. And we don't ask, do we, as we live the Christian life, is it right? I face the decision, is it right? It's the wrong question to ask. Because if I ask the question, is it right? I might say, well, it's not wrong. And I go and do it. The question I'm to ask myself in the imitation of Jesus is it good? Because as John says, as Peter says, he went about doing good. Is it good? Because doing good is the imitation of Jesus. And if I've got both options and they're both good, well, I choose the one which is the most good and do that. Now, it's painful to put your life alongside Jesus' life, because it'll expose your words, because you'll realize that you say things that he would never, ever say. And you don't say things that he constantly says. It'll expose your attitudes. Sometimes we justify bad attitudes because we're with difficult people. He was surrounded by impossible people. His enemies breathing down his neck. But you look at his attitudes. Expose my attitudes for what they are. And my motives. And it'll reach into my thought life. And it'll show up my actions. All the good that's in my power to do that I never do. And all those times I decide to say, no, I'm not going to do that. It'll expose my life. And as we put our lives alongside him, we'll discover that sin is not something that's out there. You know, sin is something I go and do sometimes. I know I shouldn't have gone and done that. As though somehow it was out there. But actually, most of the time, it's okay. I'll actually, when I put my life next to his life, I'll discover that sin is in here. That's where it really is. It's in the very grain of my character. It's in the very weave of the fabric of my personality. That's where sin is. And I'll discover that I'm full of self-worship. I think that's the most painful thing you discover when you put your life next to Jesus. I'm full of self-worship because I have a little voice which always keeps on saying, what about me? That's self-worship, isn't it? My first port of call is me. Christ's first port of call was always my Father in heaven. What about me? Jesus never, ever said, what about me, did he? But I'm saying it all the time. And to cover myself, I'm prepared to say everyone else is wrong when I put myself first. Or that the problem that I have is because of them. Or that situation. If only my circumstances were different, then I would be all right. Or the reason I am like I am is because of a lack of this. But Jesus, faced with all those things and much, much more, he never blamed anyone, did he? Do you find Jesus ever blaming people, situations, circumstances, saying, what about me? You don't, do you? He never blamed anyone. And yet he was faced with impossible people and impossible situations of extraordinary extremity and grief and difficulty and heartache. But he never said, what about me? In that situation, he served everyone. And in that situation, he showed perfect love. If you put your life alongside him, it will make you ashamed of every time you've whinged and moaned and complained and looked sideways and pointed the finger and said, what about me? Where am I tonight? Well, I'm right here, aren't I? That's who I am. And I'll discover who I really am when I put my life next to his. Okay. So some helps. We're nearly at the end. Some helps in imitating Jesus, because we've talked all about what it means, but how do we get there? You can't imitate him in a vacuum. So some ideas. What helps us imitate Jesus? Let's throw out ideas. Memorizing scripture, yeah, so scripture. Memorize.
And maybe it would be gospel accounts.
Yep, okay, so more of scripture. So we call scripture the gospel accounts. We've got to know who Jesus is. You can only live out what you know, can't you? If you're faced with a situation, and Jesus has faced exactly the same situation, but you've never read what he did, you won't know what to do, will you? It won't even occur to you. Pray. What would you pray? Yeah, God will give you grace to be like his son. Do you think God's going to refuse you that? Think you ask God that, make me like your son, what do you think the father's going to say? Is he ever going to say no? I mean, there are times, aren't there, where we ask for a scorpion and he says no. We ask for a stone and he says no. But if we ask, make me like your son, what's he going to say? Okay, what else would we, might we say? His will. Okay, so what would you, so how would you make... Okay, yep, so we you could combine the two of them together, couldn't you? Because we know the scripture and we pray through those things. The Lord brings us to a settled conviction, and as we lay ourselves on the altar, we prove it as a good, acceptable and perfect will of God. What other things? Yeah, okay, so Christians. Some Christians are more Christ-like than others, aren't they? So if you're going to be like Christ, who are the Christians you want to make friends with? Those are most like Christ, yes. If you want to be like Christ, go and make friends of those who are most like him. Look round the church and you say, they're Christ-like. They're like Jesus. I'll make an effort to make them my friend. That's why in a church you have often an inner circle and an outer circle. You have a hot spot and then a lukewarm spot in the church. What you want to be doing is you want to be all the time cozying up to the people in the middle. Get to know the Christians that are on fire for the Lord. Get to know those who are red hot for him. And you'll become like them. What else do other Christians do to us? How... They encourage us, okay, so other Christians are going to encourage us. What about those who discourage us? Do you think they make us like Christ?
Yes, they can do.
They can do. Well, go on. Do you want to say a bit more, Frieda?
Well, Christ gives you the grace to be like him, to act as he would.
Yeah. Some of the greatest blessings in your Christian life will be the Christians you don't get on with. All right, some of the forget exactly, because you learn so much of what it means to be like Christ, don't you? We all love people who are easy to love. We all love people who we get on well with. What happens when I get put with someone I want to punch in the face? All right, what happens? Or someone has really wronged me. Then he says forgiveness. Someone's really wronged me. They were so out of order. It wasn't right. So do I go around and tell everybody? Did Christ do that? So it's not a Christ-like thing to do, is it? But I'm faced with this person. What do I do? Well, what did he do? He forgave, didn't he? What that actually means. And how can I forgive when they've done this to me? Well, because I have to go to him. Do you remember, you know, the vine and the branches? The branch gets its life from the vine, doesn't it? And it bears fruit from the vine. Well, Christ will put me again and again in situations where the only way I can deal with it is to draw my life from him. He'll put me with people who naturally I don't get on with, who naturally I can't put it right with. And it's deliberate. Because the only way I can put it right, and the only way I can address it, is by drawing it from Christ. And then I find I have a Christ-like patience, and a Christ-like love, and a Christ-like gentleness. So bless the Lord and thank the Lord. You can think of that person now. Is there a person in the church? You think, oh. Or is there a person maybe who's outside the church, but they're a Christian? And you bless and thank the Lord that he's given them to you. Because of all the times they stir you up and find it hard, it's his medicine. It's his gymnasium. It's his training ground. For making you like his son. Because Jesus faced exactly those people, exactly those situations, and what did he do? Okay, anything else? Have I got anything else? Have I? Go on. Yep, so admonish, rebuke, challenge. We do it gently, because we generally need a lot more encouragement than otherwise. But there are times, aren't we, when we need brothers and sisters to say, brother, sister, why did you do that? And in a spirit of gentleness to point things out. What else have I got? Yeah, I've got another one. What else would make us like Jesus? A cross. What do I need to keep on doing in the imitation of Christ? I need to keep going back to the cross, don't I? Every time I find a divergence from Jesus, I don't sit and brood over it and say, oh, you know, I go to the cross. Because that's where sins are dealt with. You know, if our deviations from Christ were merely flaws in our personality or quirks of who we were, that would be a counsel of despair, wouldn't it? Yeah, because nothing I could do about it. It's just me. Now, okay, some of these things are flaws in our personality, but often, as we've seen before, often at the heart of them lies sin. And if I realise that my deviation from Christ is actually sin, well, that's a source of great comfort. Because sins are dealt with at Calvary. And here's this particular attitude that I have. It's always been part of me. I've been brought up to think, well, that's just me. But it's not Christ-like. But if I think, well, that's just me, I'm never going to be delivered from it, am I? I'm going to carry it around with me to the grave. But if I say, actually, okay, I have this in my personality, but it's unchristlike, and I go to him and I confess my sin, and I know the cleansing of the blood, and where, you know, the lepers, when the lepers were cleansed, they were cleansed by putting blood on them, and then they would put oil on them. That's what the priest used to do. Blood on his right thumb, I think it was, right toe, because it was showing he was, and on his head, I think, and he was being cleansed, and then oil we poured over him, because where the blood cleanses, the Spirit comes and renews us. So I come to the cross, and I confess my sins, and he cleanses me, and the Spirit comes and renews me, and makes me like Jesus. And I find those flaws that I just thought were always going to be part of me, okay, I may still battle with them all through my life, but their power is less and less. And where there was once this type of attitude and this type of words and this type of action, there's now an increasing and growing Christ-likeness, because I've been to the cross again and again and known the cleansing of his blood. One final area I think very important is service. You will find that it's in the place of obedience and service that you're most quickly shaped into Christ-likeness. Okay, so how do we imitate Jesus? You can't do it in a vacuum. It's Christ's word and all those lovely promises. You know them. Time's ticking on, so I'll just read one. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The more you keep my words, says Jesus, the more you'll know of me, the more I'll reveal myself to you. And he goes on to say, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. You know more of Jesus as you obey. You know more of his fullness. And prayer. That great, ask God to make you like Christ. And we have a great high priest, don't we? We have Jesus himself, who understands and knows what it's like to wrestle with all the things that we wrestle and battle with, because he's been a man and is still a man, and he's able to give grace to help in time of need. And God's people, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, says the Corinthians. Well, there are Christians worth imitating, and we bless and thank God for the Christians who wind us up, because that's how we're made like Christ. And we love the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It wasn't just a personality trait. It was actually sin that was being exposed. And therefore, I can be delivered from it. And finally, service. Okay, as we close then, one final question. Do we really want to be like Jesus? That's why you need to be in the Word, isn't it? To see what he's like. That's why you need to be near godly Christians to see how attractive Christ-likeness is. But you really want to be like Jesus? Because in answer to your prayer, make me like your son, it means the way of the cross. It means walking as he walked. It will mean being a nobody, being last, being the slave of all, being reviled, being rejected. It means giving up earthly ambitions. It means going the way of the cross. We read it, didn't we, at the start? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. But as we do those things, in whose company do we find ourselves? If I get the right one, yes. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. As we pursue him, as we experience those things which are part of the cost of imitating him, we find ourselves in his company, going forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And in whose likeness are we being remade? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, it is as we behold him, isn't it, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.